Monday morning. I wasn't sure to see how many people were going to show up here this morning. It's the middle of summer, and we're in the middle of COVID, and we got all these wonderful things going on here. It's just, I have to say, it's just so nice to be able to assemble together. It's not the building. It's not the building. There's something about being together as brothers and sisters, as community. It's just good to be here. So I'm really happy that we could assemble this morning. Before we get started, can I just ask for a word of prayer here? Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning, Lord, for this assembly, and that we have this time with you. God, you are gracious. You are always here. You know our needs. Lord, more than anything, you have given us this wonderful hope in Christ. And Father, this morning, as we talk about some of the qualities you want in us, as your servants, we pray, Lord, that you would open our ears and our hearts to what the Word has to say to us this morning. In your name we pray. Amen. As an introduction to this morning's message, I thought I would share a little incident that took place a couple of days ago. And I'm not very proud of it, but it is something that took place. Had a few bales to bale over to my other farm. There's about 6 mile drive from our place to my other farm. And I'd gotten some bales rolled up, brought the baler home, and I headed back with the tractor, and I was going to go and stack some bales. And if you know where we live, if you continue another half a mile north and then you turn west, you got a 4 mile drive and you can get up to Janet and Vern's place. And I'm driving down the road and you kind of get lulled by the noise of a tractor. And as I'm going along, I'm getting closer to Ernie and Kathy's place, and I look off to the north and I see Brendan's pulling a baler north, and see past the vehicle, another vehicle's coming from the north heading south. And I'm not thinking much about it, but something in the back of my mind kept tweaking. Keep your eyes up. And as I got closer to Ernie and Kathy's, I lose sight of the vehicle. And obviously that vehicle loses sight of me. When I'm heading west, I have the right way, they have the yield sign. And as I come into view and they come into view, suddenly I realize this person is not stopping. All I remember was standing on the brakes of my tractor, and I skidded to a stop, and he sailed through right in front of me, looking at me, and I'm, what are you doing? And he waved. I confess I never prayed a prayer of blessing on that young man. And I'm happy to say that my voice is back from all the yelling that took place in the cab of that tractor. So why this little story to start? Today we're talking about the personal quality we are to strive for, and that is the quality of self-control. Pastor Warren has got us going on a series taken out of 2 Peter 1, basically the first 11 verses. In the previous 3 Sundays, we've heard about faith, we've heard about goodness, we've heard about knowledge. And as I look at this thing, I was reading in verses 3 and 4. Verses 3 and 4 of 2 Peter 1 say this. It says, His divine power has given us everything required for life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. By these he has given us very great and precious promises, so that through them you may share in the divine nature, escaping the corruption that is in the world because of evil desire. In other words, God's promises are given us so that we can escape the evil and the corruption that this world holds over mankind. And then Peter, he goes on to encourage us in verse 5. He says to add these special qualities to our lives. And these are the things that we're supposed to add, which are supposed to help us in this knowledge. Verse 8 says, For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being useless or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, we are to be productive members of Christ's family. And he continues to encourage us in the latter part of verse 10 and into verse 11, where he says, because if you do these things, number one, you will never stumble. For in this way, entering into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be richly provided for you. And in essence, here is the key to the entire series. That if you add these qualities to your life, you will, number one, you will not stumble. In the sense that you will not fall away from God, you will try to fight against the evil one. And secondly, it will provide entry into the heavenly kingdom that will be richly provided for you. That hope that we have, and that's part of the knowledge that we were talking about last week, is that we know there is this great hope that we have to live forward to. So, this is kind of important. Today we are encouraged to add self-control to the list of qualities that will help us to endure what this world is attacking us with. So what then is self-control? So you dig up the definition, and the definition says the ability, self-control is the ability to control oneself, in particular one's emotions and desires, or the expression of them in one's behavior, especially in difficult situations. Man, I should have thought about that. Other words that describe self-control could be poise, self-restraint, discipline, constraint, self-regulation, willpower, or composure. Now, I know that I failed miserably when it came to my little meltdown I had when I was in my tractor. And as much as I would like to say I was entitled to get a little excited about a near accident, it still made me realize how very easy it is to let one's emotions take over and to control me. And it surprises me what comes from my mouth. Self-control is not an easy trait to add to one's arsenal when we are fighting the wiles of the evil one. Just like Liz's story about the ice cream, it's hard to control oneself. James writes actually quite a bit about the tongue in chapter 3 of his book, and I was trying to figure, like, where am I gonna go with self-control? You know, 2 Peter just says this little thing, just add self-control to it. But as I start reading, and as I started getting into the Word, there was so much, and I feel sometimes, I alluded to Pastor Ron this morning, I think I'm just touching the tip of the iceberg. Self-control, Christ showed it when he was tempted in the desert. 40 days without eating. And he's asked, turn those stones to bread. You think of David sitting inside the cave, he had a sword, he could have poked Saul. He was hunting him, but no, it didn't. Paul and Barnabas, they're inside a prison. Earthquake, they've been in prison for that long. Natural tendency would be to run. No, they don't. Self-control. So many things. But as I was getting into this and I started reading, James comes up with this wonderful passage. It's found in chapter 3. If you have your Bibles, follow with me. It'll be James chapter 3, 1 to 12. And this is what it says. Not many should become teachers, my brothers, because you know that we will receive a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is mature, able also to control the whole body. Now, if we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we direct their whole bodies. And consider ships. Though very large and driven by fierce winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So too, though the tongue is a small part of the body, it boasts great things. Consider how a small fire sets ablaze a large forest. And the tongue is a fire, the tongue. A world of unrighteousness is placed among our members. It stains the whole body. It sets the course of life on fire and is itself set on fire by hell. Every kind of animal, bird, reptile, and fish is tamed and has been tamed by humankind, but no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With the tongue we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in God's likeness. Blessing and cursing come out of the same mouth. My brothers and sisters, these things should not be this way. Does a spring pour out sweet and bitter water from the same opening? Can a fig tree produce olives, my brothers and sisters, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a saltwater spring yield fresh water. And so here James is talking about the time. And the very thing that I found that was rattling off inside my tractor, I realized how easy it is that tiny thing that you can both bless God and at the very worst you curse our neighbors. Now I did not curse them, I want you to know that, but I was upset. And when you have that adrenaline surge, you can use whatever excuse you want, but you get upset and your tongue can get you into so much trouble. He uses the example of a bit in a horse's mouth. A bit is a very small piece of metal, but when stuck into a mouth, a 1,000-pound horse can completely do whatever your will is. Those big draft horses, up to 2,000 pounds or more, can do a tremendous amount of work for you just with that little bit. The rudder on a ship, if you've been on a cruise ship, if you've seen some of the freighters that are out there, it's a tiny little rudder will take and push and steer that massive thing. And so here James is telling us, he says, you guys, self-control. Controlling yourself, your tongue, is one of the hardest things for us to do. It says the tongue can't be bridled. It is so hard to keep in some of the thoughts and the rage that goes through us. I have regrets to this day of some of the things that I have said, and I wish so badly I could have taken some of them back. But here we have both Peter and James encouraging us to take control of what comes from our mouths. Samuel Stokes, an American missionary, he walked through the Punjab, I believe that is in India. He was carrying only a water bottle and a blanket. And he was trusting wholly to the native hospitality that he would be provided for. In one village, he was given a particularly hostile reception. The headmen of the village, they sat in chairs in a circle, smoking, leaving him the whole evening sitting on the floor. When he asked if he might nurse their sick and to teach them, they hurled horrible insults at him, but Stokes made no reply. Then they gave him stale crusts in a filthy bowl, and that was what he was given to eat. He thanked them courteously, and he ate. For 2 days this lasted, and on the third day, the headman stood up, took his turban off, and he laid it at Stokes' feet as a token of respect. He explained that they had heard that Jesus' disciples were commanded to love their enemies, and so they had decided to put him to the test. The result had amazed them. Now they brought him their choicest food and were eager to hear his teaching. If Stokes had lost his temper, he would have lost his chance to share the gospel of Christ with these people. Quite a testimony to this man's resolve to be an example for Christ. In our own lives, there always will be need for self-restraint. Discipline and living lives that are regulated and fruitful is something I think we should all strive for. Galatians 5:22 and 23 talks about the fruits of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, and if I keep on going, I'll forget something. But somewhere in there, it says self-control. Self-control is one of them. And as I think of what our lives are and the temptations we are confronted with, several come to mind. I think of eating. Just like the little story about the ice cream, I can identify with that. Eating too much, weight loss, dieting, that becomes an area where we need discipline and self-control. Secondly, anger, fits of rage, yelling at a tractor, speaking before thinking of the consequences. Another issue, third one, sex, hormones, lust. All areas that need to be addressed. These are just three that I'm thinking of. And these are things that we need to address. And the magic question is, how do we control these things? So, let's see what the Bible says about self-control. So I'm going to bounce around a little bit. I'm going to start in the Old Testament, though. Proverbs 25, 27 to 28. This is what it says. It is not good to eat too much honey, nor is it glory to search out one's own glory. Like a city that is broken into and without walls, so is a man who has no control over his spirit. So here, already back then, they were talking about eating too much honey, something sweet. It's a great story. I love that. It made so much sense. Back then, they were already talking. When you eat too much honey, if you cannot control what you are doing, you are like a city that is broken without walls. A man has to have control and won. So then when we get into the New Testament, I'm going to bounce around a little bit. I liked this first passage, and it's found in 2 Timothy 1, verse 7. And it says, for God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline. So, God says we are not to be timid about what we are doing, but instead the spirit that he has given us is one full of power, it is full of love, and it is full of discipline. But the great question is, how do we get to that point? And that is my great struggle in trying to bring this across. And as we continue through the different passages, I think you will find more and more that it is always leaning upon prayer. So if we get to Romans 12, verse 1, it says this. It says, I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. So as we think about self-control, he's saying very clearly, your bodies, who you are, it is a living and holy sacrifice. It is something God has given you, but yet you are to handle this earthly body in the sense that it is God given to you, and it is your spiritual service of worship to take care of it. And that can only be done with willpower and self-discipline. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 5 says, now here we're talking about sex, about lust. It says, stop depriving one another. This is Paul talking. He says, stop depriving one another, except by agreement for a time that you may devote yourselves to prayer and come together again, lest Satan tempt you because of your lack of self-control. And the little portion that really jumps out for me in that one, it says, for that time, devote yourself to prayer. And I think this is one of the great keys in regards to self-discipline, and it ties together with last Sunday's idea of knowledge. If we know that there is a goal, and that goal is to make it to heaven, if we know that that is the goal, we are to devote ourselves to prayer so that we remember why we are here. And it's so important to have that idea behind ourselves, knowing why we are on this earth and what our purpose is. 1 Corinthians 9, verses 24 to 25. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win, and everybody who competes in the game exercises self-control in all things. Here again, it's a little obscure. It says, run in such a way that you may win. Well, I think we'd all like to be in a race. We'd all like to win. But he says, how do you do that? And the only thing I can think of is you take a look at how athletes work. The training that goes into it, the discipline that goes into it, how you eat what you put into you, how you spend your time. More time in the gym, less time going for ice cream. Run in such a way that you may win. And God is, I'm sorry, I'm so hard on ice cream today because I really don't like it. But it is one of those things, to run in such a way that you may win. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, no temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man, and God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, that you may be able to endure it. This is this by itself is an entire sermon. That this is a huge passage of scripture. Understanding that the temptations that we have, you are not alone. Somebody else has experienced that same temptation. God says that he is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are capable of. So again, the reference right away says, revert yourself back to God and focus back in on him. He will be the one that will help you. And he will, and then he promises, he will provide a way of escape, also that you may be able to endure it. We're just skimming over across the top of it. There's so much here. 1 Corinthians 6:12. All things are lawful for me, this is Paul speaking. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful to me, but I will not be mastered by anything. Food is for the stomach, and the stomach is for food, but God will do away with both of them. Yet the body is not for immorality, but it is for the Lord, and the Lord is for the body. He touches upon the sin thing that he says, I will not be mastered by anything. And this idea of realizing, I think part of it is the fact that you realize that something has control over you. And that you will not be mastered by that particular thing. If it is food, if it is lust, if it is greed, if it's fear, whatever it is that is controlling you. And Paul says, I refuse to be mastered by that. And he goes on and he encourages us in the sense that the body, reminding yourself that the body is not for immorality, but it is for the Lord, and the Lord is for the body. He provided you with that. And again, that encouragement that we take care of what God has entrusted to us. And then with that thought going in mind, then I jump back to Romans in chapter 7. And here's where Paul is talking. He's talking about the fight between humanness and the Spirit of God. In Romans 7:18, it says, for I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For the wishing is present in me, but the doing of the good is not. When you get to verse 23, he says, but I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin, which is in my members. And that is the struggle, that is the fight that we as humans will all have. And the amazing thing is Jesus actually understood what that was. The law of our mind, when we know it in our hearts and our heads, cerebrally, that we want to end up in heaven, and we want to serve God, and yet the body, the desires, the hormones, the lust, the drive inside you fights against it, and there is this push and pull that goes on all day long, all the time, relentlessly. And Paul eventually goes and says, oh, wretched man that I am. To understand that struggle. And yet, Peter says, be disciplined. Add self-control to your arsenal. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 9. And he has said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will boast about my weaknesses, that the power of Christ may dwell in me. You can't do this on your own. Self-discipline is something that we can work at, but ultimately, he is saying the power of Christ needs to dwell in you for you to have victory over some of the struggles. And again, everything points again back to Christ and back to leaning on him. Titus 2:11-12 says, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness, to deny worldly desires, and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age. Another thing to do, to deny ungodliness, to deny worldly desires, but to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age. That's not easy. We're tempted all day long. There are so many things that are in front of us. And yet, again, The encouragement is to deny ungodliness, recognize it, and to live sensibly and righteously for the Lord. And finally, James 1:19-20, the one that I wish that I could wrap around my heart a little bit closer all the time. James writes and says, "This you know, my beloved brethren, but let everybody be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God." So many situations, quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. In that order, eager to hear somebody else's point of view. Quietly, calmly, don't say nothing until you know what's going to come from your mouth is correct. And it's a huge encouragement, but a hard thing to do. So as I was going through here, I realized that the Bible talks so much on self-control and discipline, so many things. So somehow I need to bring this to some kind of a conclusion. Peter is telling us that our character is out there for everybody to see. We're being watched. How we handle ourselves in good times and in bad tells a lot about what is inside us and about what controls us. Reining in our impulsive and sometimes spontaneous reactions is something that he is encouraging us to do. It'll help us to be that effective and that charismatic witness for Christ. We need to triumph over the evil of this world. God has promised us such a blessing when we leave this earth, but we need to trust in him and pray for that self-control we all need so very badly. A traveler in Ceylon tells the following story. The man said, "As I was dining in a home, I was startled to hear the hostess ask her servant to place a bowl of milk on the deerskin beside her chair. I knew at once that there was a cobra in the room, for they prefer milk to anything else. We also knew that a hasty movement meant death, so we sat like statues. Soon, to our amazement, a cobra uncoiled from my hostess's ankle and swiftly glided toward the milk, where it was quickly killed." Didn't sleep good last night when I heard this one. What a triumph of self-control over the external. But if we use the same quiet trust in Christ as this woman did in the bowl of milk, when the serpent of all evil approaches us, internal triumphs over him would be more numerous than they are now. Isn't that a thought? The trust in that bowl of milk, that cobra would go over there, if we trusted God in that same manner. I can only hope that I could have that kind of self-control in my own life. I'll leave you with a quote from Max Lucado, as it's just a great way to sum up what the Bible is saying to us. This is from Max Lucado. He says this. He says, "I am a spiritual being. After this body is dead, my spirit will soar." And here's the line I want you to remember. He says, "I refuse to let what will rot rule my eternal. I choose self-control. I will be drunk only by joy. I will be impassioned only by my faith. I will be influenced only by God. And I will be taught only by Christ." May that